let's bow our heads in prayer again. Let's pray. Father, we commend this time, this message and sermon now to thee this morning. We pray it might do our souls good and help us as we continue in this great Christian journey and pilgrimage, trusting, Lord, that we have, as it were, broken into it, that, Father, we have come to faith in Christ. And if so, that encourages us in the way, help us to see examples that we're to follow, the enemies that we're to flee from. And help us, Father, to keep our eyes upon the end of our journey, that pleasant and glorious domain where the children of mercy praise thee for Calvary's pain. Father, help us to have our eyes on Christ at the end of our journey this morning by faith, that we might press on and make gains, make ground in the Christian life. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well then, dear friends, our text for this morning is Philippians chapter 3 and verses 17 to 21, continuing our Sunday morning series in this epistle, in this letter. Paul here wrote, "Brethren, be followers together of me, Paul, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample," or an example. And in brackets, in parenthesis, "for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, but his glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Well, a fortnight ago, we were looking at the previous verses to these that I just read out to you. And in those verses, in that passage, a portion of God's word, Paul, if you remember, if you were here, was writing about a number of ways in which he was living the Christian life. But he gives an analogy, doesn't he? He gives an example of the Christian life, and his illustration is that of a running race, like they'd have had in those days, and we still do today, in the Olympic Games and other places where people compete in such a way. So his analogy of the Christian life was under that of a race, of a running race. And he was running this race, this Christian race, the straight race, which the hymnist writes about, in the following ways. First of all, he was running it sensibly. And that's at the beginning of verse 12. What he meant by that is he was sensible. He knew that he had started this race, but also he was equally aware that he had not yet finished and concluded it. He had not yet come to the end of his life, not yet died and gone to heaven. But he was also quite aware that perhaps he was coming towards the end of it. So he knew where he was in the race. He was in it, not yet finished it, but close to the end. It's very important for us to know where we are in this Christian life, that we have started it, we've received life, but we've not yet gone to heaven yet, so we might press on and have forward motion and momentum in this life that God has given to us. He was also running it with all of his might, just like a runner needs to put everything into it in order to win a race. Paul put in everything into it, into this. He was running it strenuously, spiritually, with all of his might. Second part of verse 12. He was also single-minded in this. You notice with great athletes and great sportsmen and women in general, very often they're very single-minded. You know, they're thinking about winning. Paul had his eye on the finishing line, on the finishing tape, of actually becoming totally Christ-like and setting his eyes upon spiritual perfection, going to heaven. So he's running it very single-minded. Look into the Lord Jesus Christ. Look into the time when Christ was either going to come or when he was going to call him to glory. He's running it spiritually because the end of his race was spiritual. It was heaven being with God, which is far Christ, which is far better. And although he was running it single-mindedly, he was very unselfish in the way that he was living the Christian life. He was mindful of others. Many athletes are only thinking about themselves and about their own race. But he was aware of others, the way in which the Philippians were running, and the Colossians, and the Thessalonians, and Timothy, and Titus, and all these others. And so he was seeking to encourage them by being a good example to them. So his race was unselfish. And finally, he was running it straight, wasn't he? A runner needs to keep in lane, especially 100 meter sprint, and not to kind of go all over the place. And Paul was running the Christian life in a straight way, in a stylish way. He was continuing to believe the things he'd always believed. And he was seeking to live a godly and a holy life. He was striving after perfection. He knew that he couldn't attain to spiritual perfection in his life, but he knew that it was coming in the next life, and he also knew that he could make gains in these things in this life as God sanctified him, delivered him from the power and the pollution of his sin. And you and I, if we want to run a good race, we need to run it straight. We want to believe in the things that we do, God's word, and seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus. So that's how Paul was running, or living for Christ. And we finish by saying that this, running in this way, is the reason why God has given us his word to feed us, to give us nutrition to run, prayer to give us the oxygen, the grace to run, godly examples, that we might have those who set the pace for us, and also the reason why he's given us trials and sufferings to spur us on, look forward to the time when there'll be no more suffering. So that was his analogy last time. Paul was running the Christian race in those ways. But dear friends, now as we come into the next verses here, verses 17 to 21 of Philippians chapter 3, he's now telling us about, he's writing really to the Philippians about a number of things about their, what he calls their conversation or their walk. So he goes from a running analogy more to kind of a walking analogy, because the Christian life can be described, can be illustrated in a number of different ways. So run one moment, walk the next. So about their Christian conversation, their Christian walk. He's referring to their Christian behavior in this world, their Christian conduct. And also, if you like, more simply, he's really writing to them about their Christian lives. It's very similar to what he's been dealing with, but he's focusing attention now not so much upon them, on himself, on his race, but on their Christian life itself. Well, do you have such a thing, my dear friend? Are you a Christian here this morning in this church? Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly been born again, truly been converted to God? You have a true saving faith, you've truly repented, truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're truly discipling and following him. Do you have a Christian conversation? You conduct yourself in a Christian way, you're walking, living by faith. Do you have a Christian walk? You're running the Christian race? Are you living the Christian life? Are you behaving in a Christian manner through grace? Because you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Well, then the things that Paul writes about here are particularly for you. Because he's writing here to a church. He's writing here to Christian people about their Christian lives. What about? Well, a few things here. First of all, in verse 17, he gives them the examples for it. The kind of people that they're to follow. The kind of people that they're to copy. That they were their examples, were their patterns, were their models, were the standard for them, for their Christian life and behavior and conduct. And then in verses 18 and 19, it tells them, yeah, follow these people, but beware of these. There were enemies, false teachers in those days, amongst the Jews, false Jewish teachers, false Gentile teachers, heretics, that they were to beware of. and that they were not to follow then. And finally, in verses 20 and 21, he then outlines for them the end, or the expectation of their Christian lives, what was coming, what was ahead of them by faith, what they had in principle, one day what they were going to have actually, just to help them to press on. So he's saying, you know, press on in the Christian life, keep on running, keep on walking, keep on going on, keep pressing on. And to do so, you know, follow after these examples. Don't follow after these bad examples. Because look at their end, you don't want that end. But if you want a good end, a glorious end, great end, the end of grace, the end of godliness, well then, follow after us, he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. Well, let's look at these things then. First of all, verse 17 deals here about their examples. Just like in a race, you want a pace setter, don't you, to follow. If you're walking, you want a leader. Very often when people go rambling, they have a leader, don't they? Go on a hike, you're somebody who leads that hike, leads that walk. Well, Paul here deals with some examples here for their Christian conversation or walk. Remember here, we're dealing with Christians. We're not dealing here with good works, all right, for salvation. These people had been saved, and now as saved people, this is how they were to live. These were the examples that they were to follow. And I wonder this morning, my dear friends, who your examples are. Are they good examples? Are they godly examples? Are they Christian examples? Are the examples that you're looking to and following, are they worldly and ungodly? God forbid. No, no, my dear friends. As Christians, we're to have those who set a good Christian example to us. So who does Paul mention here? Well, he mentions, first of all, about himself. Paul, what are you doing here? Setting yourself up as a perfect example? No, no, he's not doing that. He's not saying here that he's perfect. But he presents himself an example by saying, I want you to live the Christian life and run the Christian race and walk the Christian walk like I'm doing, like he set out in the previous verses. Kind of doing this with all of his might, going after Christ-likeness, striving after Christ-likeness, striving after spiritual perfection. So that is why he says, at the beginning of verse 17, brethren, he says, brothers in Christ, my Philippian fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's already called them this in verse 1 of this chapter, and also in verse 13, he does so again, because he wants to really get their attention, and warmly urge them and exhort them as a fellow brother in Christ. Be followers, it's an exhortation, he's urging them to do this. Be followers together of me, Paul. Literally, be fellow imitators of me or with me. Join in following my example of the way that I live. An imperfect sinner as yet. You're going to be perfect in heaven, but imperfect as yet. But as I pursue the goal of Christ-likeness and spiritual perfection, and really go after that with all my heart, soul, mind and strength, as God gave him the grace and his spirit to do so. So first of all, he sets himself up as an example to them, quite a responsibility. But he does so as he's led to do so by the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that he's perfect, but he's saying to him, I'm trying to give you a good example here for you to follow, going after spiritual perfection and Christ-likeness. Well, my dear friend, is the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, barring Judas, of course, the other apostles and the deacons that we read about in the New Testament, these great New Testament saints, the Old Testament saints, and also people in history and people who are alive today, are they your examples of the way in which you live the Christian life? Is it them that influence you? Or are you influenced by ungodly people and ungodly examples and patterns and standards? But especially the Apostle Paul here, is he an example for you? Do you look at his life, you read his life in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, seek to emulate that as he was seeking to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you read his epistles and you seek to implement his exhortations and the things that he wrote about. That is what we are to do. To look at him, look at his life, follow him, and also follow his teachings and exhortations. To be, try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was straining to be like his Saviour. But he not only mentions himself here, also in verse 17, he mentions those that he calls those or them which walk, who walk so as they had him for an ensample or an example. He means here, mark those, observe those, fix your gaze, focus upon those who walk or whose walk, their daily conduct or life is according to the correct pattern, the right example, the right Christian model, the right Christian standard, the one that you have in us. And he may there either be just referring to himself in a literary way, or he may be referring to himself and Timothy and Epaphroditus, his fellow workers, his fellow labourers, and also their own elders and overseers, their bishops and their deacons, that he mentions in chapter 1 and verse 1. So perhaps he not only mentions himself as an example, but these others too, who were like him, who sought to pattern their life upon his. For it's one thing after another. He was seeking to follow Christ. They were seeking to be like Paul and Christ. And we want to be like him and these others too. Paul says to Timothy, doesn't he? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, the things that you preach, the things that you say, in conversation, in charity, in your love, in your spirit, your whole spiritual demeanour, in faith, your trust, and also in purity, in godliness, and in holiness. So Paul cites himself an example, and these others too, in that they were seeking to be like him. So you have examples in the Apostle Paul and others like him. That's why, my dear friends, we're to read our scriptures. Not that we might be able to be wise unto salvation, but we might have these patterns. But look at the way that believers lived in the past, these great saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, were to avoid the errors that they made, not fall into those. But see, they lived lives of faith, great faith, many of them. And we're to live like that, and the spiritual manner which they went through their pilgrimage or journey, a sojourn through this life. And we look to examples today, as I say, amongst our spiritual leaders and amongst other godly Christians in the congregation. That's why it's so responsible to be a leader, to be an officer in the church, why you are to pray for us, to pray for them. They might be a good and not a bad example to you. That was the first thing, the examples for them that they were to look to and to follow. Secondly, those that they weren't to follow. He warns them, secondly, in verses 18 and 19, about the enemies of their Christian lives, those that would oppose their Christian lives, and who are real hypocrites. Well, who are the enemies of your Christian lives? We need to be warned of them. We need to be warned about how many there are. We need to be warned about where they're going. We might not follow them. And we need to be warned about what they're like. And that is everything that the Apostle Paul gives to us here in these two verses. Verses 18 and 19. First of all, he warns them, as I warn you today, about how many there are. How many there are that are God's enemies, haters of God, haters of his church, his people, his word, his day, haters of the way that we live our lives, convicted by it, and really detest it. There are many. There were many then, and there are many today. So he says to them at the beginning of verse 18, he gives a reason here, doesn't he? This is in brackets, this is in parentheses, but he's given a reason here. Follow my example, and follow the examples of those who are following our example, who are like us, like me the apostle and the other apostles. We're setting a standard here for striving after spiritual perfection and Christ-likeness. Why is that? Well, because we don't want you to follow people like this. These many people who walk, they're referring here to their daily conduct, to their daily life. Who Paul says, I've told you, I've warned you about them in the past often. He may there be referring to chapter 1 and verse 28, or he may be referring to the time when he was actually with them in person and giving them many warnings about these people, about the Judaizers, the false Jewish teachers, and the Gnostics, the Gentiles, who are living very ungodly, sinful, worldly lives. And now he's telling them about them, warning them about them, even weeping. Perhaps knowing their end, and knowing the havoc that they were causing, the influence they're having upon the Christian church and upon Christian believers. So he warns them, first of all, about their number. And you and I need to be warned about that. Few there are that go in, there out. There are few that are saved. There are many that are not. And all those many, all those unbelievers, they're really boiled down there, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And they are enemies to us, to our Christian lives, and to us seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus. Be warned, there are so many of them. They are in the majority, and we are amongst them as sheep amongst wolves. And be on your guard, be aware of these people, and watch out for them. Well, how can we identify them? Well, he says at the end of verse 18, he mentions here about how you could identify them by what they really detested. What was an offence to them, both to the Judaizers and to the Gentiles? What they really detested was the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So you can see those who are to follow, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and a glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul did in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But beware of those who have no atonement, who have no cross in their faith, and also in their lives. They're not taking up any cross to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that they detest, that they hate, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, referring here not only to the actual wooden instrument of death, which this word often refers to, but also referring, of course, to Christ's atoning death, or his salvation, in all its aspects, in all its glory. This is something that they did not like at all, that Judaism didn't like, because they didn't feel that that was sufficient for the salvation of the soul. They felt that perhaps in addition to this, people also had to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. And also to the Gentiles, they didn't like this. This was an offence to them. It was shameful, a shameful end, a shameful thing, the cross. So they hated it. So you can identify enemies to, you still love them, of course, you still pray for them, but you can identify them by that, the person of Christ. You talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they believe what you do, what Scripture says about him, his person? Do they believe the same things about his work, about the cross, what he was doing there? Your sin coming upon him, being imputed to him, God's wrath being poured out upon him there for you, that you might be forgiven, paying the penalty of your sins, providing a sacrifice, an offering for your sin, an atonement for your sin. Do they believe that? Do they have an atonement? Do they believe in Christ crucified? Do they preach Christ crucified? Or is it something that is an offence to them? Beware. This is how we can tell. Raise these things with them. Talk about the Lord. You know they're an enemy if they quickly get off that subject. Mention them about the cross, the true meaning of the cross. They soon get off that subject. You know where they stand. Beware of them. Don't totally avoid them. Just be careful of their influence upon you, what they believe, the way they behave. Just be very, very careful. Identify, know. Somebody once said, the maxim, know your enemy. You can know them by how they relate to Christ and to his death. And Paul to discourage them from following after these people, reminds them of their end. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 73 went into the house of God and he saw their end, the end of the ungodly. So he says here, follow us, and he's going to show them in a minute, the end of the godly man, the end of the believing man through grace. If you don't follow these people, but look at their end. He's referring here to their ultimate destiny, their ultimate fate. What is it? It is eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is why he was weeping here, like Shaphan when he was asked about the end of the ungodly. He didn't say anything. He bowed his head and wept. Paul here was not a cold man. He's a warm-hearted man, a loving man. And when he thought about these people, even the Judaizers that persecuted him, and these Gentile unbelievers, even false teachers, he wept when he considered their end. Destruction, eternal, everlasting. Not annihilationism like some people believe today, but an everlasting damnation, an everlasting doom, an everlasting punishment from God. Torment in hell forever and forever. So if they needed any incentive not to go after these people, it was surely that. Don't go after them. Consider their end. Follow them. You're going where they're going. Follow us. We're going to a far, far better place. And then he mentions about their God, these last things, in order to identify them again, their God, their deity, who they serve. And I'm sorry to have to raise this on the day of the fellowship lunch. Last time it was the fellowship lunch, I was preaching to him about fasting. Today now is another fellowship lunch, and he says, beware of these people, their God, their deity, is their belly, literally their abdomen, is their stomach. But metaphorically, spiritually, they serve all unrestrained bodily, fleshly or sensual appetites, desires, impulses, pleasures or pursuits. They go to excess. That's what we mustn't do with things. Eating or drinking mustn't go to excess. But these people went to excess. They became drunk. Drunks. Won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's upon the apostles' list, isn't it? Gluttony, overeating. There's no restraint there. There's no spiritual restraint. There's no Spirit of God within them to keep them back from these things, to hold them back, and to help them to live a more temperate, moderate life. He deals in the next chapter, doesn't he, about being moderate in all things. Let your moderation be known unto all men. There's no moderation very often with the unbeliever. It's all out sin. Eating, not eating to live as we say, but living to eat, and drinking, any old excuse for a party, for a disco, to go down to go clubbing, and all the kind of sexual promiscuity that there is today, the fornication, the adultery, it is all this. Yes, unbelievers can sometimes be relatively restrained, but usually they're not. It's all unrestrained. Their God, their deity, they serve, their belly, their stomach. Unrestrained bodily impulses, pleasures and pursuits. You can identify them by that. By their worldliness, by their sinful lives. And thus avoid them. Watch them. Because they'll taint you. We have to be with them. They can be in our own homes. Working with them, at school with them, college with them, university with them. We have to rub shoulders with them. We're with them but not of them. And there must be a distinction, my dear friends. We must be a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. Is there a distinction between you and the world? You and people like this. Their glory, their boast, their exaltation, their pride is in their shame. Paul mentioned earlier on, didn't he, about the things that he gloried in before he became a Christian. All his works of righteousness, his self-righteousnesses, which were as filthy rags, he came to realize when he became a Christian. These were the things that they gloried in. They didn't glory in the cross, salvation by grace, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They gloried, well, not only in their self-righteousness when it came to the Judaizers, but the Gentiles even gloried in their sinfulness. Even glory, they took pleasure in those things, and pleasure in those who did them, who sinned outrageously against God. And finally, their mind, at the end of verse 19, they set their mind on earthly things, worldly things. In the case of the Judaizers, ceremonies, feasts, festivals, new moons, and sacrifices. Their conversation, their minds, their thinking was not in their treasure. It was not in heaven. It was very much to do with this world, this temporal, fallen, wicked world. These are people you've got to watch out for, isn't it? Not follow them, follow the likes of Paul and these others. People like this, those who set a godly, not an ungodly example. If you don't want their end, and that's an incentive not to follow them, and you can identify them in the ways that Paul sets out here. It's not hard, my dear friends, is it? It's not hard, really. Just asking God for daily grace to have our eyes opened to the way not to go, people not to follow, those who are good examples, and following godly examples, Christ-like examples like Paul and others. Well, finally, here in verses 20 and 21, he then sets out the end or the expectation of their Christian lives or their walk. What is the end of your Christian life? Well, and his, and all, every single Christian? Well, Paul puts in just a few words here. The first is this. The end of their lives was heaven. He's given another reason here. Follow me, like people like me, you know, as long as you have a true faith, and as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and do that so they don't follow these people because you don't want their end, follow us. Why is that? We said, because look at our end. Look at where we're going. Look at the end of our race. Look at the end of our walk. It's glory, the glory everlasting. It is heaven. Not as something that we earn or achieve, but this is the reward of grace. The grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God towards his people. He says, because our conversation, Paul and the others, our citizenship, means the place where one has official status, or the commonwealth where one's name is recorded on the register of citizens, where he really belonged in principle. Not yet actually, but in principle. Well, he wasn't there actually yet. In principle, he was there. One day he was actually going to be there. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going. Christ's everlasting kingdom, the heavenly and all-glorious realm. That's the end, isn't it? And the runner needs to keep his eye on the end of the race. The walker, where he's going to end up, or the pinnacle of the mountain, if you like. And you and I as Christians, keep our eyes focused on the end. Keep our eyes focused on Christ that we're following, and where he is, because it's so easy for you and I to take our eyes, as it were, off the ball. What Satan will want to do is this. He'll want to shut down your vision. All you can think about is you and your problems. God wants is for you to look ahead by faith, to keep your eyes upon your destiny and both your intermediate and your final state. Because you see, when you're only thinking about yourself, you're not really going anywhere, are you? If you really want to press on and make progress and make gains, my dear friends, you need to be looking where you're going and be actually going there. People often ask, don't they? They often ask officers of the churches, where's your church going? Where's your church going? What's the vision for your church? Well, I'll tell you where we're going, and I'll tell you the vision for our fellowship here. It's glory, my dear friend. That's where we're going. God is sanctifying us and preparing us and readying us for that. That's where you should be going actively, forgetting the things that are past and reaching for these things. And everything else, your witness and everything, is as a consequence of that. Because you're making headway to glory. Are you? Are you running on really with pace like Paul? Is there speed to your Christian life? Dragging your heels and going so slowly. So sad. So many of us crawl to heaven when we should be running there, my dear friends, to be with Christ, which is far better. That's the second thing. The end is heaven. The end is Him, Christ. He says, from whence? From heaven. We, Paul, these others, eagerly, patiently look, we hope, we long, we wait for the Saviour, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we want to go to heaven, not only to be delivered from the sufferings of this world, this temporary world. You know you're a Christian. You want to go to heaven because of Christ. You want to see Christ. You want to be like Christ. You want to be perfect. You want to be totally Christ-like. Is that why you want to go to heaven? What do people say? Oh, I want to die. I want to die. Elijah said it once. Jonah said it, didn't he? Other believers too. Oh, I want to die. It's so difficult. The reason why you and I should want to die is because we want to see Him and be like Him. Be with Christ, which is far, far better. And so finally, their end is Christ in His immediate presence, seeing Christ, enjoying the presence of Christ with no interruption, no sin, forever and forever. And to do so with a fully redeemed soul in a fully redeemed body. Paul's end, what he was really looking forward to, was perfect holiness. And my dear friends, we don't teach Christian perfectionism in this life. We can make gains in godliness. But perfection is coming. When we've been delivered from this body, notice what he says here, who Christ, when he comes, will change, will totally transform our present vile body, this body of sin and death, our unredeemed humanness, that it may be fashioned like His glorious, glorified resurrection body, into the conformity with the body of His glory, according to, say, can He do that? Is He able to do that? Is He able to raise my body from the dead and to fit it for heaven, for a holy heaven, to be in the presence of a holy God? Yes, He is. Because it's according to the working whereby, according to the power whereby He's able to subdue all things to Himself. My dear friends, He's able to do this because one day He's going to redeem this world, redeem the whole of creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And if He can do that greater thing, He can renew your body and make it fit for heaven. Paul's looking forward to that. He was groaning, like creation is groaning for that, for its redemption. Paul was groaning within himself, waiting for the redemption, waiting for that, the redemption of his body, to be perfect, not to suffer anymore, sufferings of this world, being vexed by his personal sins, dragging him down all the time. But he'll be there in heaven, a glorified spirit, in a glorified body. That was his end, and theirs too. That's why they were to get on with it and make haste in the Christian life and head in this direction. Those were three things that Paul tells them here about their walk or their Christian lives. The first, they were to follow. They were to follow the examples. They were to follow godly examples. They were to flee ungodly enemies and all sin. But they were to focus on the end of their journey, like Vernon Hines here, the end of their journey, that pleasant and glorious domain where the children of mercy praise God for Calvary's pain. This is what you're doing, my dear friends, following godly folk, avoiding those that have a bad example upon you, friends who have a bad example upon you, and are you then seeking to avoid their end? To have this end, the greatest end of all, the glorious end, the end of grace, the end which is God and holiness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is that your end? Well, my dear friend, you are very blessed in this place. May we all be so, for His name's sake. Amen. Amen.